Okay. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. And I want you to understand, one of the main clauses of the new covenant is forgiveness. And we have to really sometimes focus on convincing ourselves that we are forgiven. And the reason that's so important is because of condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If a man has condemnation in his heart, he's not going to have boldness towards God. His prayers are going to be weak. He won't have that confidence. We need to have confidence. We need to have boldness in the things of God. We need to understand that we can go into His presence and talk to Him and receive from Him. Unfortunately, what happens a lot of times is people are somehow driven with this desire to succeed out of their own works. And when they fail, it drives them crazy. And there's too many Christians walking in these shoes. They think because they failed that God is somehow angry at them. And that's just not true. God is not angry with you. He's delighted in you. Matter of fact, you need to see Him looking at that sacrifice of Jesus. Because when He looks at that sacrifice of Jesus, that's how He sees you. He sees the sacrifice. He's not looking directly at you. He sees Jesus, that perfect sacrifice. People have condemnation in their hearts, and there's a reason for it. The devil's favorite weapon to beat up Christians with is the law. So when a man is depending on his ability to perform according to the law, they may say, well, I'm not keeping these laws, you know, but the law is, if you're doing certain things to earn your own righteousness, you're under the law. Because righteousness is a free gift from God. Which means, if your ability to be blessed depends on your ability to do good enough, you're in trouble. If your ability to be healed depends on your ability to perform, you're in trouble. If your ability to be prospered depends on your ability to perform, you're in trouble. And I'll tell you why. Because when you fail, the devil, that's the first thing he's going to do. He's going to come up there and he's going to remind you of that failure and try to build condemnation in your heart. As he knows that if he has condemnation in your heart, you're not going to have boldness before God. So let's look at this first one, chapter 12, verse 31 says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now I thought I actually qualified for that verse. And it shook me to the core. And I thought, man, I don't know. I might have done that. I didn't know anything. I went to my pastor friend and I said, I think I'd done that. And he said, I know you didn't do that. He spent a lot of time telling me things that I didn't do wrong. He said, I know you didn't do that. And I said, how do you know? Because you got a conscience. So the very fact that you even feel bad about something like that tells me you didn't do something like that. Said, did you reject Jesus? And I said, no. He said, then you didn't do that. I said, oh, okay. See, the devil brings guilt and condemnation. I want you to know that a Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin. There's only very few instances I've ever heard of where this actually happened. But there's been renowned people that at certain times have gotten up in public and said that they reject the work of Jesus Christ. They reject the blood of Jesus for their salvation. They're toast. See, when a man refuses to get born again, he rejects the work of Jesus. There's nothing God can do for that. There's no pardon for that. The only thing you can do is accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, there is no sin that a Christian is not forgiven of. There's one verse, and religious people use this to just beat up people with constantly. They say, there's a sin unto death. He can't forgive that one. And then they attach suicide to that. And they said, no. They say, well, that man committed suicide. How can God forgive that? And I said, do you not understand the mercy of God? Yeah, I understand the mercy of God. Evidently, you don't. Have you walked a mile in that man's shoes? You know, there's some people running around that have PTSD, and they have, you know, things that have happened to them in the past that they just cannot get the squirrel cage shut up. Sometimes people fall into depression. I'm talking about Christians. Sometimes things happen to people, and sometimes people get into so much pain and they're on so much medication they can't take it no more. Now, do you think God would really be a merciful God if he didn't forgive somebody for stopping the pain? He's not going to do that. He's going to receive them. He's going to love them. He knows the pain that they were in. He knows the suffering and the torment that they were in. God does not send somebody to hell for committing suicide. I'm sorry for the religious people that believe that, but that's not the way it happens. God is a merciful God, and if somebody is in so much torment, you realize they have a right to go ahead and go home. So we need to be sure to make sure that we don't ever fall into that religious trap. Amen. We need to help people find the mercy in different situations. Let's look over to John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, when you understand this, the unpardonable sin is to consistently reject Jesus. But the Holy Spirit here is always here to convince you of your righteousness in God in Christ Jesus. See, when we get these verses mixed up, you know, like 1 John 1:9, people use that on the church. They tell Christians, say, you need to be confessing your sins. When you make a mistake, you confess your sins and you ask God to forgive you. That's what I was taught. I spent so much time on my knees and I got so much condemnation built up in my heart till I didn't even want to take communion anymore. I'm going to bring damnation onto myself if I do that. I wish I would have learned about 1 John 1:7 a long time before I learned about 1 John 1:9, because 1 John 1:7 tells us that if you walk in the light, as we are in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. All you need to do is walk in the light that you have It doesn't say anything about being perfect. It says you walk in the light that you have. When a man gets born again, the one light he has is he believes that God raised Jesus back to life and he confessed that Jesus is his Lord. That's a good light to have. That's the first light. And he makes a mistake. The blood of Jesus still cleanses him from all sin. Amen? You know, pretty soon he's going to get another light. And then he's going to get another light. And he's going to get another light. These are called revelations. He's going to learn something new about Jesus. And he's going to keep learning of Jesus. Until pretty soon the Word of God has changed him so much that he's not recognizable. The day that he got born again, he's not the same person. God has changed him so much by his word that you can't really recognize him. He's not the same. But when you understand this, that you received Jesus, everything changed. Now look at Mark chapter 3, verse 22. The scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast he out devils." And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" So you must understand who Jesus was talking to. This is a very, very important thing to figure out when you're reading the Bible. Who's talking? Who they're talking to, because Jesus sometimes was talking to scribes and Pharisees, and he had to preach the law to them. He had to fulfill all righteousness. But he talked to common people a lot different than he did to religious people. A believer has already received the gift of eternal life and will never be subject to eternal condemnation. There's a lot of people, Christians, that are worried about the great white throne judgment. Did you know they don't qualify for that? You don't qualify for the great white throne judgment. What happens at the great white throne judgment is people come up there, the Lamb's book of life is open, and if their name has been blotted out, they have to go to the lake of fire. But your name has not been blotted out. Now see, that's another curious thing. We used to run around to these rodeos and prison meetings and all these different places. We go preaching, we say, you need to get born again and get your name wrote in the Lamb's book of life. You know, you can't find that in the Bible. It says you do need to get born again, but you can't find anything about getting your name wrote in the Lamb's book of life. But you can find it about getting it blotted out. Why is that? Because our God, our Father, is a faith God. He's believing for your salvation. And before you even get born again, he has your name wrote in the Lamb's book of life. He's believing for you to receive his son. How cool is that? He's on your side before you even want him. Now, when you get born again, you're no longer in danger of getting your name blotched out of the Lamb's book of life. You're in. You're in. Unless you do that thing that I told you where you just completely, publicly reject the Lamb of God and the blood of Christ for your salvation. But I've never known anybody personally that was stupid enough to do that. I've read about a handful of people. That's crazy. Now, we must rightfully divide the Word of God. We have to understand that there were some things that happened and some things that were said before the cross that do not necessarily hold weight after the cross. The cross made all the difference. So, what about doing all these things that Jesus said? See, here's one thing that Jesus said that really gets thrown around a lot. And man, I fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. I fell for a lot of stuff. Because I was trying hard. And sometimes those are the people that bite the dust the hardest, the ones that are trying the hardest. They really want to do something. They want to get it right. But I caught on to this teaching that says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your body, all your soul. Jesus said that, didn't he? So we know it can't be a lie. If you fall for that teaching, I promise you, you're going to fail. You can try to love the Lord your God with everything you got. And then you're going to be sitting in church, and the devil is going to say, "Hey, Slick, I thought you loved God." You say, I do. Said, "Then why ain't you out on the mission field?" You know, you'll be in there praising God and have your hands in there, and he'll say, "Hey, what are you doing with your hands up? I seen how you waved at people when you was in that traffic jam." What's he going to do? Say, you know, if you really loved God, you'd take your poor neighbors some food. Why didn't you do that last week? He'll find all kinds of ways for you to fail. Say, you know, if you really loved God in the morning and prayed instead of getting up and listening to the news. If you really loved God, do you see where I'm going with this? He'll find ways to remind you of how you didn't love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your body. But that was before the cross. Jesus was preaching the law. After the cross, in John, it tells us to believe the love that God has for us. Now, that's different. Because now it takes us from our own ability to Jesus' ability. Now we just got to believe how much God loves us. There's no failure in that. There's no possibility of failure in that. We believe the love that God has for us. God can't fail. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for if it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, what are we going to do with that verse? I mean, if we make a mistake, are we going to chop off a hand? We're going to pluck out an eye? Better not. But Jesus was reminding people of the law. He was showing them how they couldn't keep the law. But on the other side of the cross, we find His grace. See, the thing about the law demands perfection. And the law will not do anything to help you be perfect. But over on the other side of the cross, where perfection just tells you to believe on Him. Where perfection pours out grace and mercy. You know, there was one lady I heard of that actually plucked her eye out. And somehow she got this idea that she was supposed to receive somebody's mantle of anointing. And she just had a baby. And I don't, she got, this is why it's so important to not get into pastor worship. There's people that are just completely worship pastors. You know, there'll be a powerful pastor with us that'll be have a big anointing, and they'll promise somebody they can share in their anointing. You don't have any business messing with that. You don't want to share His anointing. You got the Holy Spirit's anointing. You don't want a secondhand anointing. Anyway, she decided that she was going to receive this cloak of anointing from this high-powered pastor. And she ran off with her baby, and she started a big, long fast. And they couldn't find her, and they couldn't find her. And they finally found her, and they got her and that baby to the hospital. By the time they got her to the hospital, she had plucked one of her eyes out. And the preacher that they got to go see her, he knew something about deliverance. And he said, "What happened to you?" She said, "Well, I had lust in my eyes. So he cast the devil out of her and got her set free from that, got her set back going the right path again." But see, you have to understand, you have everything that you need on the inside of you. God didn't hold anything back. There's nothing that you're going to receive from any high-powered evangelist or pastor or prophet or anything else that God hasn't already freely given you. There's too many people waiting around for a special preacher to show up so they can receive their miracle. So they're looking to a man instead of looking to God. Now, there's no doubt there's some mighty miracles that happen by the hands of some preachers. We just read a miraculous account by A.A. Allen. I mean, this was completely, this is an absolute wild miracle. But the doctors told the lady, said, "Only God can help your baby now." So she took that to heart, and she drove 250 miles to get to one of his meetings, and she got her baby restored completely. And this baby, they said, had 26 different diseases and abnormalities with its body. And it is like an impossible situation, but not for God. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. I'm going to do a couple of contrasts here, but Matthew chapter 12. Verse 34. "O generation of vipers, how can you be evil? How can you, being evil, good things? For out of the abundance of thy heart, the mouth speaketh." See, if that verse was used on Christians, that would be devastating. But he was talking, he's calling the Pharisees a brood of vipers. not Christians. Look over to chapter 23, verse 33. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? See, these were a group of people, these Pharisees were a group of people that continually rejected Jesus. They had the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. And actually, at one point, they actually knew Jesus was the Messiah. Some of them did. That they were afraid that he was going to mess up their good thing that they had with Rome, and then they was going to get back in trouble again. And they completely rejected Jesus. They could not escape damnation. You know, I'll tell you one thing. I read an account of this. When they took Jesus, and Potiphar said, or the Pontius Pilate, he said, his blood be on your hands. They said, so be it. Let his blood be on our hands. I'm going to tell you something about that account. After that, there were so many crucifixions in Jerusalem that they couldn't find wood to build crosses with. I've seen a depiction of it one time. They showed this picture. It just crosses, just as far as you could see, just crosses. They just went and crucified people, just mass murdered people, Jews and Christians. But they said, let his blood be on our hands. That's a historical account. That's not biblical, but that's a historical account. Now, let's look over to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13. We're going to get back over to the other side of the cross where we belong. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's the good news. Under the old covenant, there was not much hope for a man if he was honest with himself. The only thing he could rely on was the sacrifice. But he had to have that renewed every year. But on the other side of the cross, where we are, we have forgiveness of sins. That means a complete remission. I mean, they've been washed away. That's the main clause of the new covenant. I want to stop with this one verse right here, or these first three verses, four verses. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 8 says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not on my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel for those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach each man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He can remember that much. He'll be merciful. Your righteousness and your sins and iniquities he will remember no more. Then you will be able to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You'll be able to rule and reign over sin. You'll be able to walk in freedom and liberty. You'll be able to walk without condemnation in your heart. That's very important. God does not want you to have condemnation in your heart. This does not give you a license to go be an idiot, though. See, when we realize this, it makes it easier to not sin. Because now you've got the victory on the inside of you, and you've been given the power, and by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus, you will not fall into those sin traps. And if you do stub your toe, then you have the confidence that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin, and he will help you be victorious over your challenges. Amen? All right. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you do for us.